Amen. Thank you, Megan. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Spent a good part of last year studying the book of Ephesians, and there were certain portions of the book of Ephesians that really I couldn't get off of. I kept studying and finding more and more, and this section of Ephesians in particular was one of those. And our text for today, I had Jay read kind of an extended portion, but our text for today is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Let's read those together. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's bow for a prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to meet around your word. And I pray, Father, as we look into your word during this time this morning, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, that your word would go forth, your message would go forth, and that you would be uplifted. Father, that we would be challenged to become more like you. In your name, amen. I wonder if any of you, and I won't make you volunteer an answer because that can be really awkward when you're sitting in a group of people, but I wonder if any of you could tell me or come up with the fastest growing restaurant in the United States. The fastest growing. I'll give you an opportunity in case you're really confident, if anyone wants to give it a stab. You've probably heard of this since it's the fastest growing, but it is the fastest growing restaurant in the United States today. Does anyone want to give it a shot? I see some people whispering, but they don't want to say it out loud. Some of you maybe even went there this weekend. Five Guys Burger. There you go. That's it. That's exactly right. Dave wins the... Sorry, I don't have a prize for you. The fastest growing restaurant in America today is Five Guys Burgers and Fries. Now, here comes the real answer. How many of you have been to Five Guys Burgers and Fries? See, that's why it's the fastest growing restaurant in the United States. Okay? They're popping up all over the place. You know, when we have a Five Guys Burgers and Fries up here, they must be popular. Okay? And they have, in an age where health food seems to be very popular, they have managed to become very successful. And they've done it by keeping things simple. They stick to the basics. Okay? Their food is messy. Their line is slow. And their decor pretty much does not exist. But their food is very good, their food is fresh, and they have great fries and big portions. Okay? So they found the ingredients, the prescription for a successful restaurant, apparently. And they're very popular. There would be some people that say that we should, as churches, look at what makes businesses popular or successful, and we ought to try to incorporate those things into the church. And there are those out there who have done similar things, who have attempted to do that. And there are religions who seem to want to really broadcast the idea that they are the fastest growing religion in the world. You'll hear that periodically from various religions. You'll hear that quite often from Islam. Okay, you'll hear that from religions like the Mormons, or Buddhists, in fact, make that claim as well. And they often will stake that claim based on birth rates. Okay, and so they say they'll come to the conclusion that there's more babies born in their church than any other, so, oh, we must be the fastest growing church. Or there'll be those who say, well, we had the most conversions, so that. You know, somehow they can come to that conclusion. So, okay, that must be that we're the fastest growing religion. There are others that are a religion that is mandatory in a given country. So they'll base their growth based on the population growth of that country and say, well, we must be the fastest growing religion. So often these numbers are very skewed. And they're used to, you know, promote a religion. The fact is that we're told in Matthew chapter 6 when Christ is speaking to Peter, he says of his church, he says, I will build my church. So Christ takes the responsibility of building his church. And not only that, here in Ephesians 4, we are given kind of the description of what that growth looks like. A lot of times when we speak of a church growing or growing religion, it's in terms of numbers. But yet, in Ephesians, we're really given, and Paul lays out for us, what church growth really is. He begins in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things. Then he, in verse 16, talks about us being part of the whole body, all fitted together and working effectively. It grows. The body grows. So genuine, real church growth, we could say, is this. It's when maturing Christians obediently demonstrate reliance upon Christ to build His church. Genuine church growth is when maturing Christians obediently demonstrate reliance on Christ to build His church. That's what we're going to look at today, just these two simple verses. Let's begin in verse 15. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This first verse gives us the first ingredient to church growth. And that is, church growth takes place when individual members are maturing in Christ. Okay? Real church growth can only take place when the members of the church are maturing in Christ. I think to get the best understanding of this verse, we're actually going to kind of take it backwards. We're going to start at the end. What is the head? The head is Christ. The head is Christ. Christ is the goal of all Christian growth. Okay? When we talk about growing, when we talk about maturing, we have to have some type of measurement. Okay? When we take our children to the doctors, okay, they've worked out some type of measurement to measure their growth, to see if they're kind of on pace. Okay? We have one son that tends to be towards the bottom of the percentages, weight and height-wise. I'll let you guess which one that is. And then we have another son, who so far in his short life, has been really high in percentages on things like the size of his head. Okay? It makes you a little scared when your son is like in the 99th percentile in head size. Okay? I'm afraid he's going to grow up and he'll just be this big head walking around. Okay? But they have all these measurements that give you some type of indication. Is growth happening the way it should happen? Okay? And that's good. Okay? At least it communicates to you, by the way, it's gotten more normal. Okay? The rest of his body's starting to catch up, thank goodness. But the fact is that they have come up with those measurements so you can tell, okay, is there growth happening? And so, as Christians, there's also a measurement for us. And that measurement is Jesus Christ. He is the measure of our maturity. And to the degree that we are conforming to who He is, we are maturing. It's safe to say that none of us will be completely mature as Christians until we see Him. But we are to be in that maturing process because we're told that He is the head. You can't get any more important than the head, right? Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says this, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, or by Him all things are held together. And He is the head of the body, the church. who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And again, I don't mean to be insulting, but I guess a simple mind like mine needs to be reminded. Okay? The head is very important. Okay? Without your head, okay, you have a real problem. We have somewhere up in the main building, and we've been renovating one of the rooms where this was, but I don't know. I think it's in one of the offices, and it's a little disconcerting when you walk in. There's a deer head, okay? It's mounted. It belongs on a wall, but it's sitting on the floor somewhere, okay? And it's a little disconcerting to see this deer head. But what does that deer head tell us? It doesn't tell us that there's a deer running around the woods without a head, okay? That's not what it's communicating. What it's communicating is that someone had some venison to eat, okay? There's a head there. And so it's not going to exist without the head. So the head is vital, and the head is in charge of the rest of the body. And so as we look at that picture, as we look at that understanding, if Christ is obviously vital, he is in charge of the body, then we can come to some very simple conclusions like this. If the head controls you, then you're helping the body. The head is not controlling you. You're not helping the body. Okay? Simple conclusions like, if Christ is the head, then Christ is the standard. Okay? So we should think like him. We should view things like him. We should hear things like him. When the rest of the body is out of sync with the head, okay, that's a problem. Okay? I can fully admit, and some of you would fully admit this too, that you've reached a point in your life where your body does not obey your head as well as it used to. I can remember Teddy Bruschi talking about his retirement and the fact that his head was telling his body to do things that it could no longer do. And in his mind, he could do them, but his body just couldn't do it. So then it was time to retire from football. And so it is with the body of Christ. When the head is in charge and the body is in sync with the head, things work well. But when there's a problem, it's not a problem with the head. It's a problem with the body. Okay? Christ is the head. Submission to Christ and the desire to become more like him is what maturing as a Christian is all about. Okay? It is taking God's word and saying, this reveals to me who Christ is. It's my job to become more like him. He's the head. I need to grow up into him to become more like him. So that's the first, I think, important thing to understand about this verse, verse 15, this individual responsibility. It is maturing in Christ. He's the head. He is the goal. He's the one that we want to be like. But then there's a command. The middle of the verse, may grow up into him in all things. This phrase here is a command. Okay? It could be simply grow up. Okay? Or you should grow up. Okay? Paul has written in this verse a command for us. Get growing. Okay? You ought to be growing. But what is the contrast? Well, it's simple, right? You're either growing or you're not growing. We see this contrast a few places in Scripture. Right here in this passage we see it. Okay? Who are those that are not growing? Who are the immature? Verse 14. The children that are tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. How do we combat that? How do we keep from being children tossed around? Well, but speaking the truth in love, grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We see this also, the same contrast, the idea of growing and not growing. And this, what happens when we don't grow in 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says, so put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Instead, and I added that, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up. What is the contrast there? Well, instead of subsisting on things like negativity, spite, deceit, slander, put away those things. Stop feeding yourself on junk food. And instead, take in the spiritual milk, which is God's Word. That which can nourish your soul. Okay? Again, a contrast. Those who are not growing, okay, are having bad nutrition. Okay? They're feeding on things like slander. They're feeding on things like deceit. Okay? Negativity. That causes you not to grow. Those who are growing are feeding themselves on good spiritual milk. That causes them to grow. Okay? Just like when you have a child, a small baby, you are very concerned about that child's nutrition. Why? So that they can grow. Okay? You don't want them to have problems because they're not getting the nutrition that they need. The fact is that we are commanded to grow up. So that means if we're going to take that command seriously, then we're going to take our nutrition seriously too. And we're going to make sure to feed ourselves on those things that will cause us to grow. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. You're familiar with this verse, but I want to point out the command that is similar, or the observation that's similar in this verse to this passage in Ephesians. Paul says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." The expectation in that verse is this: we are to observe Christ through His Word, and we are to be being changed, a constant process that's supposed to be taking place in our lives. And we are to be adding to our growth continually. Will we ever meet or find complete maturity on this earth? The answer is no, not till we see Christ. But we are expected to constantly be gradually maturing and growing in Him. That's what a Christian is expected to do. It does not matter how old you are. Some here have been Christians for a long time. Some of you perhaps only for a short time. But that doesn't really matter all that much. The fact is, if you are not feeding on good spiritual food, you are not growing. And you're in disobedience to God. If you are feeding on good spiritual food and you are growing, then you are in that process of maturity. And you may be tempted to look around and you say, wow, there's a lot of mature Christians in here. You know what? The command is to grow. That's the command. The command doesn't change if you've been a Christian for 15 years. So if you're a Christian, a new Christian, and you're growing, you're being just as obedient as that person who's been a Christian for a long time who's also growing. Okay? The command is grow. And in order to grow, we need that good spiritual food. So church growth takes place when individuals are growing. And spiritual growth is measured by Christ-likeness. That's not an option for the believer. But that brings us to the beginning of the verse. We're kind of working our way backwards here. Christ is the head. The command is to grow. And then we begin the verse with the process. Okay? Paul lays out the process. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We sometimes think of this phrase, speaking the truth in love, like this. We think of it like this. We think there's somebody who has kind of maybe made a mistake, or, you know, maybe they're just making some wrong choices. So I'm going to go level with them. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to speak the truth in love. Now, it's a good thing to do that. Okay? It's a good thing to encourage others in their walk with the Lord. Don't get me wrong. But this phrase is not really talking about simply sitting down with someone and speaking, okay, in a loving manner. We ought to do that, okay? This phrase actually literally is this. It is truthing in love, okay? Literally in Greek, the phrase is truthing in love. Now, obviously, we don't often turn nouns like truth into verbs, okay? Truthing. But I think we can still pick up the idea, okay? For instance, if I say I'm downhill skiing, well, there are certain things I'm not doing, okay? It doesn't mean I'm driving in a car. It doesn't mean that I'm on a snowmobile. It means I'm on skis, hopefully, going downhill, hopefully, okay? Downhill skiing. If I say that I'm sleeping, okay, then sleeping is what is consuming my time. Okay? Right now I am talking, okay? So I'm moving my mouth, okay? Most of you are listening, okay? Some of you might be sleeping. That was the one before. But the fact is, we understand, it is filling your time or filling your senses, your time, what you're doing with that activity. So it's truthing. But what is truthing? Truthing is actively living my life in accordance to God's Word. It is, as we said before, taking God's Word, okay, making that my standard, and saying, this is how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to take this Word, God's Word, and I'm going to let this dictate my life. That's what truthing is. Okay? John 17, Christ says of his disciples, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Truthing, you might say, is an unwavering commitment to be tenaciously and exclusively biblical. It's saying, okay, I'm going to take God's word, and I'm going to tenaciously hold on to this book as my authority for life. Because God's Word is truth. So it's enveloping your life in truth. Okay, that's the idea of truthing. Okay? John, when he writes his book, the book of 3 John, he writes to a man named Gaius, and this is what he says about him. He says, behold, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. But it's the same idea. Okay? The idea of living your life, okay, with God's word being your guide, okay, that being truth. Okay? And working that out in your life, truthing. Okay? And that is the process of maturing in Christ. Okay? Christ is the goal. Grow. That's the command. What's the process? It is saturating your life with the truth of God's Word. But you notice in this verse, he does not say, but truthing, or but speaking the truth, you may grow up into Him. He has something else there. It's not simply truth, it's truthing in love. You see, it's not enough to simply possess the truth. There's another ingredient, and that is love. This idea of truth and love, while on the surface to us, may seem, you know, like a little bit disconnected. Well, what does that have to do with truth? Okay, why are they connected? But actually, in Scripture, they're connected quite often. Okay, in 1 Peter 1:22, we read this, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart. And over in 1 John chapter 3, we read, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see, truth, real truth, God's word, is always accompanied by love. It has been said that truth without love is hypocrisy. And love without truth is sentimentalism. I think that's very true. There are those who would say, well, I have the truth, but their disposition is not gracious towards others. And there would be those that say, well, I just love everyone, but they disregard the truth. The two must go hand in hand, truth and love. Now, this word in this verse is not love in the sense of, you know, some sentimental, warm, fuzzy feeling. Okay? That isn't love. We all understand that that's not really love. Okay? Having just some warm feeling. Okay? I have a warm feeling towards lunch today. Okay? But that doesn't mean I love it. Well, maybe I kind of do, but, you know, we use those phrases like that. What is the phrase? We're all familiar. You know, there's various phrases in God's Word for love. What is the word here? It's agape. Okay? And that type of love is a personal choice of the will. For a Christian, it's a personal choice of the will that can only be empowered by God. Okay? It is a choice of love that only God can enable you to have. Okay? It isn't based on feelings. Okay? That is the love he's talking about, truthing in love. Well, what does this mean? What is this godly love? Well, I mean, Christ, again, often tied it to the truth of obeying Him. Okay? Obedience to Him often included love. He talks about this in John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In fact, he describes, okay, his disciples as having, or they're supposed to have anyway, the reputation of love. John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. What? If you have love for one another. Okay? So love should be pervasive, just as pervasive as truth. Truthing in love means that truth and love always coexist. Okay? And I know in my own life it's so easy to say, well, I have the truth. But love sometimes takes more work. Okay? It takes more of a commitment. And yet the command, the expectation, the process of a maturing Christian is that they would go hand in hand. Okay? Standing on and being loyal to the truth of God's Word is essential. And love is just as essential. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. The purpose of tongues was to communicate God's message. But what Paul says is, without love, it's useless noise. Okay? You know, we have a message. And if we cannot demonstrate love for others, other Christians, okay, our message will go unheard. Again, I am not speaking of sentimentalism. I am not speaking of a accept everybody and ignore error. I'm not saying that at all. But love is supposed to go right along with truth. And if we can't have both, there's something wrong with our maturity. Okay? We're not maturing in Christ the way that we ought to. One of the things that I've done for many years as a soccer coach is have the guys run the loop. And the loop around here is a series of roads that make up about 3 miles, and it's a loop, okay? And the soccer team every Wednesday is required to run the loop together. And usually, I give them a time, and they have to try to make it around the loop in a certain amount of time. Now, that time generally, for some, is pretty easy. For others, it's virtually impossible. So what do they have to do? They have to help each other get around the loop as a team in order to be successful. They have to work together. I have had some teams finish the loop yelling and screaming at each other. They weren't very successful. I have seen others, okay, where constantly there was encouragement given all the time. I have seen teammates carry other teammates, okay, in order to make the time they need to make. Okay. The fact is that some people or some teammates may spend their time complaining and arguing or giving lack of effort. But everybody has to do it together. And so while they are not contributing, it's no excuse that the team doesn't make it around. And so soon they learn that complaining and arguing isn't going to cause them to be successful. So when somebody's struggling, they help them out. You know, this is a lot like a church should be. We are to be truthing. Okay, we are to be on the path of truth. Some people stumble, and they need to be helped up, just like all of us have been helped before. Okay, we encourage those who are finding the way that is rough. We rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. There should be no place for tearing others down. There should be no place for complaining, because that doesn't help our path to maturity. We are committed to the course, and we are committed to others who are on the same course. That is what it is to mature as a church. So there is an individual responsibility that we find in verse 15. Speaking the truth, or living your life, okay, with truth and love, grow up into Him who is Christ. And then verse 16, we find that when individuals are growing, so does the body of Christ. Verse 16 tells us, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I'm going to take this verse, I'm going to go quickly, but I'm going to go phrase by phrase. Because there's some powerful truth, I think, in this verse. Verse that explains what real church growth really is. It begins with the idea of from whom. Well, who are we talking about? We're talking about Christ. We've already talked about that He is the head. He is the source of growth. Okay? And then next we see this. The whole body, fitly joined together and compacted. The whole body, literally joined together and held together. So the picture then is of Christ, okay, taking all the parts of the body, okay, and forming it together. There's two verbs there in that phrase, joined and held together. They're basically synonymous. Okay? One has the idea of the actual crafting. The other one has the idea of the keeping together. But similar verbs. The verb used to join is a term for construction. Okay? It was a Greek term that they used in constructing buildings. And this term means this. It's the idea of a master craftsman who's in charge of this elaborate process of fitting stones for a building. So there was a whole process that took place. There was the surface that was prepared for the building. There was the stones that were selected. And then they were measured. They were cut. They were tested. And every part of the building, okay, was fitted properly in order for it to make a beautiful building. That's the idea of joined together. Okay? It is the idea of Christ as the master craftsman working on His church. And He selects you for service. He prepares you for service. And He places you in His church. That is the idea of being joined and held together. Christ carefully selecting each part and building His church. We can sometimes develop the mindset that, well, I just don't, there's not much I can do. Okay? There's not much that I can contribute. When the reality is Christ has crafted you to contribute to His body. Just as that master craftsman would select a stone and shape that stone for one particular part of the building. Christ has shaped you for His building, and He intends to use you. And then the next phrase, by that which every joint supplieth. So from whom the whole body, being joined and held together, by that which every joint supplies. You see, Christ prepares and selects and places each piece into the body. But it is there, it is designed to contribute to the structure. Okay, just as a builder builds, okay, a building and he places those stones, that stone is expected to contribute to the structure of the building. And if it doesn't, there's a problem with the building. Okay? So also, This word here, the word supplies, that which every joint supplieth. The idea, again, is the idea of a contribution. Okay? Helping the cause of the whole. The history of this word to supply or supply, actually, believe it or not, is rooted in the word chorus. And you say, well, that's kind of weird. What does that have to do with anything? Okay? Well, the idea goes back to when they would do Greek plays, and apparently most Greek plays had a chorus. Well, to train and equip and prepare the chorus for the play was the most expensive part of the play. So what would happen is generous citizens would donate, okay, what was needed in order to supply the chorus. Okay? So this word was used in that sense. Later, the same word was used to refer to gifts or donations that citizens would make to their own country in order when there was time of war. And so they would recognize their country was in need. They would make these contributions. Same word, same idea. And later, the same word is used to describe the kind of support that a husband would have for his wife. Okay, when they get married, the supporting of his wife. You say, well, why do you tell us all that? What's the point? Well, the point is this. Christ has chosen you as an integral part of his body. And he has fashioned you and fitted you into his body in order for you to contribute to the body. In order for you to take part in the body's function. Okay? That is what this phrase is implying. By what every joint supplies. Where's our power? It's Christ. But we are expected to contribute to the body. Okay? That is the expectation. He chooses us. He fashions us. He gives us gifts. And he expects us to use them. And then, closely related, the next phrase, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. The way the King James phrased it, I think it may be a little bit hard to understand. It's the idea of this. When each part is working properly. That's the phrase. So from whom the whole body joined and held together by what every joint supplies, when each part is working properly. In order for the body to function, every part of the body has to work properly. This is spelled out. Paul uses this example and goes into greater detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me read this to you again, a familiar portion, I think. But it gives us the idea of everything working properly. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not of a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make him any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where were the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honor should be bestowed, the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with great modesty. But with our more presentable parts, it does not require. But God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part which lacked, that there be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Some lessons, I think, from this description of a body. First, limbs are supposed to work together. There needs to be a willingness to cooperate. Okay? In order for you to get dressed this morning, your limbs had to work together. For some, maybe it was a little frustrating this morning. I don't know. Okay, tying my children's shoes sometimes, for some reason, can be a challenge. Okay? If my fingers are all not working together well. And the fact is, we all understand that our bodies work best when they work in unison. There also needs to be a willingness to use our abilities. You're expecting your eyes to see. You're expecting your ears to hear. You're expecting your feet to walk. Okay? That is the expectation that we have of our own bodies. And that is the expectation Christ has of His body. That we all function. That we're all willing to use our abilities. There should be a willingness to love others as yourself. You know, your body helps other parts of the body. When a mosquito is biting my face, my hand helps out my face. It doesn't say, hey, you're all on your own. Good luck. Okay? My hand is at least supposed to help out my face at that point. There's also should be a commitment to honoring Christ. Because your body is supposed to all go the same direction. If your right foot is going one direction and your left foot's going the other direction, there's a problem there. So also, the body of Christ, what direction should we be going? We should be honoring Christ. Now, we look at all those, and what's the next phrase? For whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, what? Maketh increase of the body. Here we are. Makes the body grow. Okay? Finally, we reach that. Okay? What is the process then? Okay? It's this. It's that we are all to be maturing. We are all to be growing. And then we are to recognize that we've been placed in the body. And we're placed there for a job. We're placed there to operate. We're placed there to be healthy. We're placed there to take part in the growth of the body. And all those things taking place causes the body to grow. Every member is needed, and every place of service is a necessary place of service. Okay? Growing is a function of the entire body, not just one part of the body. It is a function of all of the body of Christ. Again, I'm sorry for another soccer reference, but we're in soccer season now. One of the strategies in soccer is that you try to get the ball, obviously, down to the other team's side, okay, with various means. And one thing that you often try to do is get the ball to the side and what we call cross the ball in front of the goal, okay, kick it across the field in front of the goal. And you have a member of the team whose responsibility is, he's called the wing, to be on that side so that when the ball is crossed, he is there to put the ball into the goal. There is nothing more frustrating standing on the sideline when the whole team gets that ball down the field. And then someone beautifully crosses the ball. And it dribbles right in front of the goal. And nobody's there to kick it in. Okay? What do we say? We say something like, where were you? Who's there? Okay? Who was supposed to be there? They missed their opportunity, okay, to score a goal. Because they weren't in their place where they were supposed to be. The fact is that the body of Christ needs you to be successful. Are you there? Are you there? We sang the hymn, I Love the Church, this morning, and Greg had us sing the fourth verse, which really describes this passage of Scripture. It says, I love the church, one body, Spirit-led. Each part distinct, yet one through Christ our head. Each member serves, and thus our body grows. Strengthened by gifts, the Spirit wise bestows. The verse does not end, though, with the phrase, makes the body grow. The verse ends with this, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. How does the church grow? It edifies itself again in love. Okay? Church growth is dependent upon Christ. But when we are truthing in love, okay, love is going to be a part of our growth. In closing, I just want to read a short paragraph from a commentary in this passage I thought was just a powerful thing. It's by Warren Wiersbe. It says this, love is the circulatory system of the body. It has been discovered that isolated, unloved babies do not grow properly and are especially susceptible to disease, while babies who are loved and handled grow normally and are strong. So it is with the children of God. An isolated Christian cannot minister to others, nor can others minister to him. And it is impossible for the gifts to be ministered either way. So then, spiritual unity is not something we manufacture. It is something we already have in Christ, and we must protect and maintain it. Truth unites, but lies divide. Love unites, but selfishness divides. Therefore, speaking the truth in love, let us equip one another and edify one another, that all of us may grow up to be more like Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, I thank you for this powerful passage of Scripture. Father, you have equipped your church. You have supplied us all that is needed so that we can grow. Father, I pray that we would be committed individually to be maturing in you. Father, as we look around, we see others who are striving to do the same thing. Help us, Lord, to be encouraging and uplifting. Help us to be willing to be open. Help us to help those who have fallen to get back up, or those who are discouraged to be encouraged. Father, help us to realize that we're all in that process of maturing, becoming more like you. Help us to be committed to that. And Father, then as we do that, I pray that you would help us to be a part of real church growth, genuine church growth, that is a result of your power working through us. And what a privilege that is. I pray, Father, that we would seek as a church to have that kind of growth, to be truly growing in you and becoming more like you and demonstrating that to the community around us. In your name, amen.